At this time, I'd encourage each one of you to turn with me for the third time to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as this morning we'll conclude our three-week study on the topic of headship and head coverings, looking specifically today at verses 8 through 16. As we've been considering this creationally based concept of headship, we've been looking at it within the context of what is authentic Christian worship, how that plays out for covering of the head in worship. And I've made the argument that largely what it's speaking to is the natural covering that we have of hair. And you'll see that just drawn out clearly as we read the text this morning. 2 weeks ago, we considered the difficult verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man, that is every husband, that's literally what it says, is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God, that meaning the Father. We considered that headship doesn't necessarily mean within itself a relationship of a superior with an inferior, because the Father is not superior to Christ. And in the very same way, a husband is not superior to his wife. We'll see today that Paul acknowledges there is a very clear, definite interdependence between husband and wife. And then last week we considered another difficult verse, that of verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. All of mankind, man and women, are all created in the image of God. Even those who don't choose to identify themselves as either male or female, they are in the image of God. But there is something unique in the special creation, the immediate, the direct creation, as the Lord God takes from the dust of the ground and by hand forms the man and breathes into him the breath of life. Adam is uniquely in the image of God like no other person save for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He reflected in his person the very glory of God, and then Eve being taken from him, again being specially made by God to be his helper, that which was according to his need, Genesis 2 tells us, so she reflects the glory of the one from whom she was taken. And as the Lord alone, the Lord God, he only is to receive our praise, sola Deo gloria we talked about, so that which is the glory of man must always be covered in worship, because man cannot be worshipped. We worship the Creator, not the creature. And so now, as we conclude this topic focusing upon gender in worship, I was thinking about those conversations that take place in our culture, the arguments, the hatred, and quite honestly, the outright misunderstandings that take place. We'll attempt to focus this morning on what God's Word directs us to understand, that we may share the truths of God, the truths of the Scripture, in a world which is surrounded by, a world which lives in, honestly, a world which enjoys its darkness. With that in mind, as we prepare to turn to the Word of God, let's turn first to the face of God, that through His Spirit He might illuminate both the reading and the preaching of His Word for His glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to Your Word, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Give us hearts which long for the lost, long for the confused, long to speak love into a world of such argument and hate. Lord, give us clarity, provide truth. For, Lord, we desire to bring You praise, even as we do so in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We turn now to that which is truth. Your word, O Lord, is truth. Might we hear now the Lord speak, even as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin in verse 8 and read down through verse 16. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm truly scared. Seriously concerned for the generation of those who are growing up today. Yeah, that's you guys, and Marlise just had to step out, and you two back there as well. Yes, I have absolute trust in God's providence. I absolutely trust in His sovereignty. But I have to confess that as I watch the world, I am fearful. Understand this, I expect the world, biblically defined as that which is an open rebellion against God and against His Christ. I expect that the world will act like, well, the world. However, I do dismay that much of what calls itself the church seeks to remake itself in the image of the world rather than in the image of Christ. But the ungodliness of the world around me doesn't surprise me. But what I see transpiring in our culture today, whether it be the culture of the media in general or social media in particular, especially what I see taking place on college campuses today, is not only shocking, it's depressing and distressing. This is noticeable in a lot of different areas, but most noticeably in over discussions concerning gender. Just to pose the question, just to ask the question, are there only two genders? Such a question often produces vile responses from those who aren't even a part of the conversation. One even hears all sorts of illogical statements, but in our culture, we understand that we live in a culture where feelings trump logic. The questioner, someone who would dare to ask the question, well, are there just two genders? They will often be labeled a white supremacist for asking such a question, even if the person who asks it isn't white. No logic. You will definitely, on a college campus, if you ask a question like that, be labeled a fascist. And then in ways that only a true fascist will understand, they will attempt to shut you down, attempt to resort, if necessary, to physical violence and intimidation. By the way, that's what fascism actually is, to shut down dissent and to use violence and intimidation to do so. That's fascism. Even to begin to do to talk about such a thing is labeled now in many places as hate speech. And so as a result, to stand up for what is actually, truly an issue of women's rights, and then on a college campus, especially the issues of women's sports, you're shouted down. We know you may have heard the story even just this past week of a lady whose gym membership was revoked because she went into the women's restroom and there was a man shaving in the women's restroom. And so when she told the management, they decided to revoke her membership. Not the man in the woman's restroom. You may have heard the story of the female swimmer seeking to share her experience, which was forced to be locked inside a room for her protection because of crowds that sought literally her life, yet all charges dropped because, well, it's apparently okay. The culture on college campuses in many places, not all, but in many places, are a satanic, a godless place to be. But as Christians, we must acknowledge first and foremost, and this so often gets lost in many Christians' discussions on these topics. We have to acknowledge first and foremost the image of God, creation of all those who are born male and female, and even those who identify in some other worldly constructed so-called gender. All are made in the image of God. But as those who are in Christ, as those who are united to our Creator, united to our Redeemer, united in our one Lord, we must steadfastly and yet lovingly acknowledge that the Lord is the one who created gender. Gender is not a social construct. Gender is not white supremacy. Gender is not fascism. It is creational, based on the historic account found in Genesis chapter 1. Now, what we're seeing today, I have to tell you, is a direct result of the world, and especially the church's failure to stand up to the truth, the historical truth of the creation account. We have churches that preach that Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Hashemayim, and Ve'ha'aretz, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is not history. And so they teach the godless system of Darwinian evolution. So is it any wonder that we therefore forsake what God created as male and female? We said, okay, maybe evolution's true. We reject as history Genesis 1 and 2. And look at the results. Genesis 1:27 clearly spells it out for us. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. To deny this historical statement is to deny the Creator. It is to deny the one who has redeemed us and to save us. It's to stand outside of the kingdom of God and say, you know what, Lord, I know better. In the beginning, God created. He created all things, yet he especially created man. Male and female, he created them, and he created only them. From this truth, we need to briefly acknowledge, as Paul does in the text which is before us this morning, the creational realities regarding gender. Here Paul, once again, he runs us back to Genesis 1 and 2 and acknowledges that there is a creational order. Verse 8. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. The idea here is that the first man, Adam, did not find his beginning, his birthing, his creation in being born of a woman. He's the direct, the immediate creation of the Lord God only, and he stood alone as a just one man for a short period of time, but nonetheless a period of time. But we saw last week that according to Genesis 2, the Lord declares, it is not good for man to be alone. So the first woman, Eve, was made, again, by the direct creation of God being taken from man. This is simply Call me whatever you want. This is simply historical truth. It presents no statement regarding value or worth of either one other than the fact that as the direct creation of God, in the image of God, we are both of a great and inestimable worth. But there is an order to the creation. And that order gives context to their creational purpose. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. In the Genesis 2 account, we find that man by himself is not complete. He's alone. He's without a companion. He's without someone suitable to himself. And he looks at all the animal kingdom, and they won't do. And in fact, we're given that account where God tells him to name all the animals, and I think God is actually after two things. He wants the man to see that these animals won't do, but he also wants to create within the man, well, they each have a companion, but I don't. He wants to create a longing within him for his own helper according to himself, as he needs one who is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, one who is, yes, like him, but at the very same time, one who is different from him, one who is if you will, uniquely his own glory. That's why the tone of the Genesis narrative is that Adam, one writer says, he glories in this one. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He bursts into song. She's man's glory because she's created from him and for him. She's not subordinate to him. She's necessary for him. She exists to his honor as one having come from the man as the only possible suitable companion for him, so that together they might complete each other. They might be able to do that creational command of populating and filling the earth. But they fulfill each other, and I hate to quote this movie, but it fits so well. It's as if Tom Cruise is saying to Renee Zellweger in Jerry Maguire, I love you, you complete me. Eve completed Adam, and Adam completed Eve. Please do not go home and watch that movie. Please, especially the younger ones amongst us. There is a purpose in our creation as male and female, even as there is order to it. But then as verse 11 begins, it begins with a very strong adversative. There are these creational realities. This is how God made our first parents. Then Paul says, nevertheless. And he says that in a very strong way. Nevertheless, we have to consider our own post-creational realities regarding gender. We're not Adam and Eve. We don't experience life as they do. We don't have this unique hand creation by God, at least not in the sense that they did. So Paul moves in verses 11 and 12 to acknowledge that there is very much now a mutual dependence on each other. We need each other. Man cannot live without woman, and women cannot live without men. That's a part of how God has intimately knit us together in our mother's wombs. Yes, we are one in the Lord, neither superior to the other, neither inherently more valuable than the other. Okay, yes, the scriptures acknowledge there are role distinctions between men and women. And we know, whether people want to acknowledge it, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, that there are, yes, some typically masculine traits and some typically feminine traits. Nevertheless, the Lord has brought these together in perfect harmony, as male and female perfectly complement one another. Paul acknowledges this to be the case, especially when it comes to our mutual dependence with regard to the ongoing nature of the human race. As the first woman came from Adam, Eve from Adam's rib, now every man, and yes, every woman too, is born of woman, Paul says. No one, though, is born without both a father and a mother. We are dependent upon each other, and as both are needed, therefore both are equal. Both male and female, mutually dependent, equally dependent on each other. But at the end of verse 12, Paul reminds us of our mutual dependence in the Lord. All things are from God. Here we are finally confronted with a relationship of a superior to an inferior. We're not on a level playing field with God. And one old commentator said they mutually depend on one another, and both are fully dependent on Him. Paul speaks here, especially in the context of worship, to remind both husband and wife that they depend on the Lord. That it's the Lord alone that we worship. We never worship maleness or femaleness. As Paul Gardner writes, in the end, God is the source of all things, and therefore all glory must find its focus in Him. And I add, to Him alone. These are creational realities regarding gender. And now we experience life in these post-creational realities for gender for our lives. But, then the apostle challenges the Corinthians, even as his words may pose challenge in our current cultural debates over gender. For there is today great cultural need for a biblical gender understanding. Consider what Paul writes in verses 13 through 15. Judge for yourselves. So he goes back to the church issue. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? But look at this. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. Okay, so we see here that, yes, okay, all this covering stuff has had something to do with hair, as I've talked about the previous 2 weeks. But here he's stating, amongst other things, that even nature itself, the natural order of things, teaches us that there are inherent differences in the genders. Differences which the Lord God has established. Differences, therefore, which aren't to be ignored, but honestly, differences which are to be rejoiced over, because that's how God has created us. It's a part of His sovereign creation, how He has knit us together. And so I want us for just a moment to reflect on the fact that there is indeed glory in the Lord's design for masculinity. In many corners of our world today, masculinity is considered toxic. Okay, we all have to admit, at least we all should, that there are some whose display of masculinity is indeed harmful to others and perhaps properly labeled, therefore, as toxic. But masculinity in and of itself is not toxic. It's a part of the Lord's very good design. Think of this. Males are, generally speaking, larger than females, have more musculature, therefore they're stronger. And I know as soon as I say something like that, there's always someone that wants to point out. They want to point out the exception. Yes, I am well aware that Megan Ashley Fleer, she goes by the wrestling name Charlotte Flair, is bigger than I am, and she is certainly much stronger than I am. There are definitely women that are bigger and stronger than some men, but the exceptions don't disprove the general rule. Generally speaking, we see throughout creation, both in the human creation, but also in the animal kingdom, that the males are larger and physically stronger than the females. Why did the Lord create us that way as a general rule? The scriptures teach, as a whole, that it's such that the husband should protect his wife. It's one of the chief functions of the male in society, to protect. I want you to think for a moment, not just of humans. I love that it's beginning to feel like spring outside. And even this morning as I was getting ready in the bathroom, I could hear some birds singing outside of our house. And so think about even just the birds for a second. Because, you know, unlike humans, which gender of the birds is the more attractive? Is it the males or the females? It's the males. The males are the colorful ones, and generally speaking, the females are very plain, and you almost don't see them half the time. That's part of God's creational design. When the predator comes, the eye is drawn to what? The male, and therefore the females and the offspring remain safe. Protection has been creationally woven into the design of the male. Now, does that mean that women are incapable of protecting themselves? No, that's not what I'm saying. Does it mean that because men are bigger than women that they are more valuable? Of course, that's not what I'm saying. It's just one of the differences, and there are many, between males and females. It's part of God's design. Therefore, it's not to be hidden. It's to be acknowledged. And we praise our Creator for how He has made us. But as the Lord should receive glory for His design of masculinity, so there's glory in the Lord's design for femininity. You know, while the world, generally speaking, disparages masculinity as toxic, I got to tell you, honestly, the world is all but trying to erase the concept of the female. We hear all this talk about female women's rights, but honestly, it's smoke. Women are told, you need to be just like men. No, you don't. We're told that biological males can compete with women in women's sports. You know, I think of the pictures from a few years ago of the swimming meets where the one biological male was winning all the meets, and you see them standing at the winners, standing next to each other, and he's this much taller. No wonder he's winning. And you see his shoulders compared to the others. Our culture even tells us, you know what? You don't have to be a female to menstruate. It has the word men in it. I heard somebody say that. How ridiculous is that? You don't have to be a woman to get pregnant. And having become pregnant, you don't have to be a woman to give birth. The world is trying to erase the beauty that is creationally designed femininity. The created biological order is that only women can give birth. Paul even acknowledges it here. Okay, Eve was taken from Adam, but everybody else from all of creation onwards, even the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Okay, I only know from a distance. Childbirth is painful. But I also have witnessed that the bond that a mother has with her child is much different than that of even the most loving and attentive father. Additionally, women, as a general rule, are more nurturing and exercise greater sympathy and empathy than men. Yes, again, I know there are some men with great care and do all that, but once again, the exceptions don't disprove the general rule. The Lord has built this into the design of femininity, and therefore it's to be acknowledged and to be rejoiced over as a part of God's, again, God declares his creation very good. We don't celebrate female. We don't celebrate male. We celebrate the Lord. But we can't be trying to overrule his perfect design. And the world is trying to do that very thing. And sadly, the darkness is winning the day in our current culture. And the darkness, even to my horror, is winning the day in some places that label themselves the church. We have to celebrate the Lord, celebrate his design. For it's the Lord who has created us in his image, male and female, he has done so. My former homiletics professor, a gifted preacher of the word, former president of Covenant Seminary, currently the stated clerk, meaning kind of the head administrator over the PCA as a whole, he taught us that when it comes to the conclusion of a sermon, you should never introduce new material. Well, I'm going to violate Dr. Chappell's rule today. Actually, I'm going to do it twice. At this point, I would hope, especially as the text was read, you may have been wondering and noticed that, John, you didn't bring up what Paul says in verse 10, that Paul talks about covering it, but he says because of the angels in verse 10. I wasn't ignoring that because it's a difficult thing to deal with. Nor verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Speaking in reference to angels, there's a great debate as to whether Paul means actual angels or human messengers. The word angel literally just means messenger. So regardless of to which he is speaking, the point is still the same. Again, this context for this is worship. Our worship is observed. How we treat each other is observed. Whether or not we submit ourselves to the Lord's creational design is observed. Whether we humble ourselves before the Lord or whether we determine that we know better than the sovereign Creator, it is observed. Observed by both the world around us and observed by the spiritual world, which is even right now in our very midst. What will the message of those messengers be? Will it be? They've caved to the unbelieving world. They've caved in their view of man and woman, and especially in worship. Or will their message be they have remained faithful? They are trusting, Lord God, in your revealed word as the supreme and only rule for faith and practice. I pray that for us there is no contention, no discord in these matters. That with all those who are faithful, that as a part, hopefully, of the invisible church, the true church of all places and all times, that we will cling only to God's creation order, that we will submit ourselves to his revealed word, and that we will live by faith before a watching world. Today, more than ever, the church needs to stand united before the watching world. Indeed, the church has to lead. That's what we are called to do. It has to lead in the proclamation of what is true. Our role is declarative as a church. We are to declare what is true. And the church must lead in its example. Its example of submission to its head. Its example of honor giving to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Its humbleness before the one who is all authority in heaven and earth. The creator of all. The creator of male and female. The one who has made us in his own very image and therefore placed on us a value that nothing can compare to. He's the one who knit us together, who put within us the very differences which the world seeks to hide. He's the one who is making, nonetheless, out of those who are different, one church, saved by one Redeemer, sustained by one Lord Jesus Christ, who is the husband of all. For together, we are together the bride of Christ. We are his beloved. For that, let us always give thanks, even as we do so now in prayer. Father, forgive us for the ways that we are at times guilty of caving to the ways of the world, the thoughts of the world, the philosophies of the world. Forgive us for the ways that we have tried to stay in the background and stayed silent instead of proclaiming what is true. Father, forgive us too for the times that we have spoken up, but not done so in love, but have done so with a desire to be pronounced right and to shame others. Lord, we too were great sinners. Such were some of us, we read earlier. But your gospel has changed us. And your gospel can change the lives, the minds, the hearts of others. So often I fear that it's us who stands in the way. Lord, I pray that you would use us, even as we seek to bring you glory through our words, through our deeds, through the way that we interact one another. Lord, we would rejoice in your wonderful creation. We rejoice in your design, even as we acknowledge our fallenness within it. And so we long for the day, Lord, when all of this shall be made new. And even then, we will sing your praise all the more. Lord, we rejoice in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do so this day in Jesus' name. Amen.